entire Bible. Anyone want to guess? Thirty-one thousand verses in the Bible. And our brother Johnson George came from India and spoke on the same exact passage that I'm speaking on this morning. So I guess the Lord wants us to hear it again. 1 Timothy 6, verses 11. We can turn off this. Oh, here, I'll just do it. There we go. 1 Timothy 6. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 11 through 16. 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage before us. Lord, I pray that you would undertake for this time. I pray that your word would go forth. Lord, we just look to you now and commit this time into your hands. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So just a real quick review for those that are joining us today, going through the book of Timothy and finishing up here, we'll see today. But what we have here in the book of Timothy is Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus. And he wants Timothy to stand for the truth, stand for the gospel, stand for the apostolic ministry, the apostolic doctrine, and church order here in this place. And at the end of the book, we find Paul giving him some exhortations, some additional charges that he has for young Timothy. And Paul had just identified some of the issues that Timothy is dealing with there in Ephesus. He's dealing with some of these men who have different motives. And it says here in 1 Timothy 6:3, and if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil, suspicion. So there's these men that have impure motives that are bringing in strife to the Lord's people. And Paul says they're proud and they're ignorant. That's a dangerous combination. You're ignorant and you don't even know it. And it goes on, verse 5, useless wranglings, a men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. So these are men that are using the outward religiosity, right? The outward godly, making themselves look godly, for personal gain. Self-promotion. Men of ambition, trying to make a name for themselves, trying to seek a following. And of course, this is just pride. Not consenting to the word of God, causing strife. and their true motivation, it comes down to, like I said, that personal gain, supposing godliness, that outward appearance of godliness, is a means of gain. And then he goes on, he says, Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So here we see these men seeking position, all just for their own personal gain. Self-destruction. It says, verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So these are things that are happening there in his midst. But then he goes on, he says, verse 11, But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. You know, he says, flee these things. And that's why I read that passage before, because so we understand what things Paul is talking about. Flee these things. And in one word, you could say worldliness. Worldliness. Take a look at 1 John 2. I think this sums it up really well. 1 John 2:15. You know, it says in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Doesn't that sound like these men? Filled with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Like I said, trying to make something of themselves. Paul says to Timothy, flee these things. Flee these things. So how do we do that? How do we flee these things? Now, we remember our brother mentioned this last week as well, Joseph. There in Potiphar's household, he fled. He physically ran. He fled temptation. These type of things, they're not necessarily things you can actually run away from, literally. How do we flee these things that comes up? Well, one of the ways that we flee these things is having proper perspective and perspective and a right attitude about these things. Paul addresses it right here in 1 Timothy, back in 1 Timothy 6. He says here in verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. See, we need to have our attitude adjusted. Our perspective, we need a higher perspective to deal with this worldliness that can seep into our hearts and minds. Godliness with contentment is great gain. There's great gain in contentment. It says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. There's nothing that we came into this world with, and there's nothing we can take with us. We need to have that proper expectation, or proper perspective. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So that's one way to deal with how to flee from these things, is to have the right attitude. And we get that from Scripture. We get the truth. And the truth leads us in the right direction. Take a look at Luke 12. Here's another example of the Scripture giving us the proper perspective. Luke 12, verse 16. He says, the Lord speaking here, he says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds like he's set for life. building his and concerned about only his life here in this time. But then he says in verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So we get the right perspective about these things that we are to flee, this worldliness that we are to flee, the right perspective. This man tried to build himself these barns with all of his provisions for years, and he could just ease back, not concerned with anyone else. Doesn't say anything about a family. Who's going to have all these things when you're gone? Who's going to have it? It's gone. There's no value to you. And the Lord says, your soul is required of you today. So we live for this, the next life, right? That's where our eyes should be. It says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself. Where our treasure is, there will our hearts be also. So back there in 1 Timothy. So here's an example, like I said, of getting the proper perspective on these things. But there's also a way that we can deal with these temptations that come into our lives. So we are to flee one way, but it says that we're also supposed to follow after something else. We're supposed to follow something else. We don't just run away from something, we run towards something. And it says here, verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue. There's something that we need to be pursuing. And as a matter of fact, there's someone we need to be pursuing. It says, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, or meekness. Now, when you read these characteristics, righteousness, godliness, let's say faithfulness, love, patience, gentleness, who does that sound like? Who is that? Who does that perfectly? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's who this describes. The Christian life is Christ. Here is what is before us this morning in this passage. Worldliness or Christ-likeness? We have to choose. Are we going to pursue this way, worldliness, or are we going to pursue Christ-likeness? You know, so many of the old hymns that we sing, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. I just want to be more like him. Another song, he's changing me. He's changing me from earthly things to the heavenly. See, he's not done with us. When we come to him as a sinner, we need him. He saves us. He declares us righteous. But he's not done with us. He wants to continue to work in our lives. He wants to change us. He wants to make us righteous in our actions. He's changing me. Take a look at Matthew 11. How do we flee these things? How do we pursue him? Here is, the Lord gives us some wonderful instructions. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He wants us to learn about him. He knows that we're not like him. He knows that. So a yoke would be used. They would have a beast of burdens, right? Oxen perhaps. And they would put a wooden yoke, connect its neck, and then they would have an older, more mature ox on one side that kind of knew the job, and they would bring a younger one, and they would connect it to this yoke. So they were yoked together. When the older one would look this way, the younger one would, he'd have to look that way too. And eventually he'd start to understand and know the yoke and understand what he was supposed to do, get in the yoke with the Lord Jesus. He can teach us about himself, to be more like him. And I think that's what we're talking about here today. Back in 1 Timothy 6, let's go through this. But you, O man of God, flee these things, verse 11, and pursue righteousness. Again, this is, think about our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of his righteousness. The Lord Jesus displayed absolute, perfect righteousness in everything that he did. He always did what was right. When Peter went to speak to the Gentile Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Peter said to him, he went about doing good. He was talking to Cornelius about the Lord Jesus. He said, he went about doing good. Everything he did. As I said, our justification, when we come to the Lord Jesus for salvation, he declares us righteous. But he wants us to be practical in our righteousness, in our actions. He can teach us righteousness. It says there, pursue righteousness, godliness. So the Lord Jesus, he perfectly displays godliness in every possible way. He is devoted to the Heavenly Father. He says, for I always do those things that please him. That was personal devotion, wanting to please the Father. He can teach us how to please the Father. Faith. It says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, or trust, dependence, confidence. The Lord Jesus was completely confident and dependent on the Heavenly Father. He displayed complete trust in the Heavenly Father when he came here into this world. Take a look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, Peter holds up our Lord Jesus as an example to us. The context here is in the midst of suffering. And it says here, verse 21, 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now here's speaking of the Lord Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. The Lord Jesus didn't feel like he had to vindicate himself at that time. He will. But at that time, he committed himself, Lord, you know. The Father knows. Whatever you're going through right now, the Father knows. Maybe we feel like we need to assert ourselves and make things right. Sometimes we can't. Sometimes we just need to trust, Lord, you know. You will make it right. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. I can rest in that. back there in 1 Timothy. First Timothy 6. Righteousness, godliness, faith, and love. Think about our Lord, how much He loved us. He knows everything about us. There's nothing that we can hide from Him. He knows all of the sin and darkness in our hearts. He knows all about it. Yet He loves us unconditionally. The Lord can't love us any more than He already does. Right? There's nothing I can do to make Him love me more. There's nothing I can do to make Him love me less. It is unconditional. It is agape love. Take a look at John 15. John 15. John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. As the Father loves the Son loves us. Unbelievable. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I'm sorry, we don't have that kind of love in us. That's not going to be found in us. That's only in our Lord Jesus. That's only when we get into the yoke, right? And we learn from Him, His life in us, that we could possibly ever love as He loves. Love your enemies, He says, right? Matthew 6, 43, love your enemies? I can't do that. So, yes, we love each other. We're to love each other. We're to love our enemies. Again, I can't do that. But that's why it's not based upon my abilities, right? It's all Him. The Christian life is Christ. Back there in 1 Timothy, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. The patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of your translations may say steadfastness or endurance. He endured. Think about what the Lord Jesus endured. So the word itself there, it means to remain under. To remain under. So think of the Lord. He remained under the weight of the cross, right? The sins of the whole world, He remained under that weight. Says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He carried the terrible weight of the sins of the whole world on Himself. Do you think He can teach us how to carry the load that we have today? He can. Learn of me, right? Learn of Him. He can teach us. Whatever we're going through, whatever trials that we face, He can teach us to bear that load. First Timothy 6. Lastly, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, or meekness. I like that word meek. We don't use it very often because it's kind of confusing. Meek, what does that mean? You know, we think about a little meek mouse running around. That's really not the biblical term, meek. Meekness is a quiet confidence. It's a quiet confidence. There's no need for me to try to prove myself. Because there's a confidence in me. I don't need to try to, you know, promote myself. I don't need to try to assert myself. Look at me. Right? You don't need to do that. That's not meekness. a quiet confidence. Someone who's meek doesn't always feel the need to forcefully assert oneself. You know, you're driving on the road and somebody cuts you off, like, hey, you know, I'm going to bang into them with my car, bumper cars. Sometimes you wish you want to do that, right? But meekness is, you know, I don't need to assert myself, okay? All right, somebody cut me off, fine. I'm not here, I don't need to prove anything, right? Meekness is holding power in check. Our Lord Jesus held his power in check. He could have called a legion of angels and destroyed the entire Roman Empire if he wanted to rescue himself from the cross, but he didn't. Take a look at Hebrews 1. He can teach us to be meek. Hebrews 1. You know, think about our Lord Jesus. It says in verse 3, I mean, you could read this whole passage, but just this one. Well, let's read verse 2. Speaking of God the Father, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. This is the power of our Lord Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So think about this. Lord Jesus upholding all things by the word of his power, just the absolute power of our Lord Jesus. You know, in Revelation 1, John, the Apostle John, sees an image of a view of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, and he just falls down in fear of who this man is, the Lord Jesus. And yet, a little child could come and sit on his lap. That's meekness, right? He can teach us meekness. Back there in 1 Timothy. First Timothy 6. Goes on. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. This is you know, the Olympics are coming up, right? So we see the Olympics, we see people working very hard. The word actually there is agony, to agonize. Fight the good fight of faith. What they go through to prepare for their athletic games. We're to fight the good fight. It's a contest. We're in a contest. We're in a battle. We fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Get a hold of what you already have in Christ. Get a hold of it. Appropriate what's already ours. We belong to him. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We lay hold on him. We thank him for what we already have in him, and learn to depend on his resources. Appropriate what's already ours. Verse 12. It goes on. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You know, Timothy, so here Paul is, he's commending him that he gave a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Perhaps this was when he got saved in his life, perhaps baptized, and he gave a good confession. He was bold in his proclamation of a testimony, a witness to what had happened in his life. And then Paul lifts up our Lord Jesus in the same way. It says in verse 13, I give you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. He points back, the Lord Jesus was bold before Pilate, the man who thought that he had the power to take his life. He was bold. He gave a good confession. And Paul lifts up again, the Lord can help us. Give a good confession, give a good profession, a good witness in this world. You know, Paul could have said here, you know, I gave a good confession too, right? We just heard on Wednesday, he was standing before King Agrippa, you know, and he laid it out and he was sharing the gospel and, you know, he was very bold, but Paul didn't point at himself. He didn't say, look at me. He said, look at Jesus. Look at what he did. Look at him. He can teach you to be a bold witness for him. And then, verse 14. So actually, if you in the beginning of verse 13, he says, I urge you in the sight of God. So this is another charge. It's another exhortation. I urge you in the sight of God. It says that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appear. That's our motivation. Our Lord Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. Now this word appearing is epiphania. Epiphany. You've heard that? Epiphany. It's the brightness. The brightness of his coming. There's coming a day when this light, this brightness will shine. And if we know the Lord Jesus, there's a completely different experience for those that know the Lord Jesus than those who don't at this time. In fact, there's probably a couple different times here mentioned. It's just the brightness, right? The brightness, who he is. This is our divine motivation. We pursue him, we seek him, we follow after him, because one day we're going to stand before him. We're going to stand before him one day. Take a look at 1 John. Again, 1 John. Actually, let's just do verse 3. I'm sorry, 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet appeared. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. He is going to be revealed. And we're going to be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And then it says here, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. See, if we know that the Lord Jesus is coming back, it's going to make a difference in our lives. If this is our hope, if we're waiting for this, it's going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference. You know, in Matthew 24, it talks about the unfaithful servants that says, the Lord is going to delay his coming. Oh, he's not coming. And then it suddenly changed his whole behavior. It says he began to beat his servants. Because, oh, the Lord's delaying his coming. He's not coming back. It makes a difference in our hope. It makes a difference in how we live because of him coming again. Let's take a look at what's going to happen in the world. You know, I talked about there's this worldliness and there's this Christ-likeness. And the world, the pathway that the world is on, the pathway that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, In Revelation 6, our brother Bob said, be in Revelation this morning, and sure enough, we are here. Revelation 6, verse 12. Revelation 6, 12, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. You know, this little bubble of time and space that we live in, one day it's just going to get torn open like a scroll, and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be seen. That light, that epiphany, that light is going to come into this world. And what does it say here? It says mountains and islands are just going to be shoved out of the way. This is going to happen. And it says, verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? They would rather a mountain fall on them than to have to face that light in that day. Today is the day of salvation. Right? Today is the day. Come to him today. And you'll have a completely different experience in that day. You will see him as he is in that glory, and you'll be like him. That's our hope. That's what we have. That's our glorious future when you know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's making me more like him. You know, it says that the day grows brighter and brighter until that perfect day. There's going to be a day when we're going to see him and we're going to be like him. Amen. So with that, we'll end our time. He's making us like him. We have a choice before us. Worldliness, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, or Christ-likeness, to be like him. He can teach us how to be like him. He can teach us how to deal with the things of this world, of everyday sorrows that we deal with, trials, temptations. He can help us with all of these things. So with that, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can have a wonderful hope of the future. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. We thank you that we can prepare for that day. Lord, that we can purify ourselves even as he is pure. That we can seek after you and seek your will in our lives and follow after you. We thank you for that wonderful yoke of Christ that you will teach us. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for all these things. We commit the rest of this day into your hands. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.